As the water receded, the ship came to rest in the cradle of the mountain. Noah and his family stepped out of the ark of salvation that had been their home for so long to begin a new life. At this time, God established his covenant of the rainbow with man, along with several new laws. And one of these laws we want to look at this morning. We're going to begin reading in Genesis, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and on all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." This law was established after the flood. If you take a person's life, you will forfeit your own as penalty. This law continued on down through the patriarchal age and was embraced into the law of Moses. And in Moses's law, the murder law was clarified to take into account the accidental taking of life. There's several passages that we want to look at that talk about this law. We're not going to go through every one of them, but there are a number of passages that talk about this law concerning the taking of life. The first one we want to look at is in Exodus 21st chapter, beginning with verse 12. "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death." It's very similar to what was taught in Genesis 9 and 6. Verse 13, "However, if he did not lie in wait, or if it was not in premeditation, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where you may flee." If someone kills someone accidentally, then there's going to be a place where you could escape to escape those that want to avenge that man's death. Verse 14, "But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." If a man killed someone with premeditation, if it was a planned murder, as we say today, in cold blood, then that perpetrator of that murder was to die. You're to take him even if he's at the altar. And scholars indicate that this was considered a place of refuge to the people at the time. This was the first place of refuge that one who accidentally had taken a life would go. There's an example found in 1 Kings 1, verses 50 through 53. Now, while it did not involve the taking of life, here is someone who appealed, who was making an appeal by putting his arms around the horns of the altar. And so that was a place of asylum to these people. Well, what was going to happen after they went into the promised land? What if someone needed that refuge, but they lived a long way from where the tabernacle was located? Well, God took that into account also. We're going to look now at Numbers 35. We'll begin with verse 6, and we'll be reading a few verses here in Numbers 35. So God took this all in account. "Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you will appoint 6 cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give the Levites will be 48. These you shall give with their common land. And the cities which you will give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many. From the smaller you shall give few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives." God told Moses that with the partitioning of the promised land, the Levites would be given certain cities, and within those cities, they would be given 6 special cities that could act as a special cities of refuge. Continuing with verse 9, "The Lord said to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. God has set up these cities for individuals who accidentally kill someone so that they could go there for refuge. And they would need this place of refuge because the law demanded that if you take a life, your life is going to be taken. If you take this life, the blood avenger will come after you, and he's going to take your life for the life you took. So what is this blood avenger? The term in the Hebrew is Goel Hadam, the redeemer of blood. The blood avenger is the next of kin to the murdered individual, and it was his responsibility, the next of kin's responsibility, to hunt down the one who killed his relative and to avenge the relative's death. Therefore, the cities of refuge were set up so that someone who accidentally kills another person could find a place of escape from this blood avenger until his innocence could be established. And that would happen when he would go into the city, and then it appears that they would take them to the place where it happened. They would declare judgment. If he's found innocent, he could go back and live in that city, and he would be free from the threat of this next of kinsman that wants to take vengeance upon them. Continuing in verse 13. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and six, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. The law would not only apply to Hebrews, but the non-Hebrews as well. Those who were strangers, those who were visiting within the land, and also someone who is not a Hebrew that has come in and decided to sojourn or live in the land as a foreigner. The same thing would apply to them also. Verse 16. And here we have some examples of those who kill premeditatedly or with guilt. Verse 16, but if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. The next section here, beginning with verse 22, talks about examples where the taking of life could be done accidentally. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, without anger, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, accidentally throws something, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who is anointed with holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the city, the limits of his city of refuge, the avenger of blood, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. Another passage that talks about this is found in Deuteronomy 4 verses 41 through 43, which mentions a lot of the same thing. And then also in Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 13, which we're not going to read either one of those passages. After the death of Moses, Joshua took Israel into the promised land and occupied it as God commanded. After the conquest, they divided the territory as God had directed. And Joshua 10:20 records this establishment of those six cities of refuge. And I'm not going to read that whole passage either, except other than name the six cities. It was Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth and Gilead, and Golan. These were all Levite cities. They were taken out of the cities that were given from each tribe to the Levites, and those would be declared cities of refuge. Well, this is an interesting concept here, but what possible thing could this mean for us? What could this possibly have to do with us? You know, I think we might never see a meaning for us today if it hadn't been for one particular passage in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is the book in the Bible that we know teaches us about the types and shadows of Jesus Christ. And in there, we're told of how so many things in the Old Testament were a shadow of the things that were to come later through Jesus. And the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, made a very interesting passage that we want to look at. I'm going to begin reading with verse 13 of Hebrews, the 6th chapter. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enter the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18 here has a very interesting phrase. It talks about that we might have strong consolation, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. It's very interesting that that phrase is used. What was the writer of Hebrews meaning by that? It's obvious that it's talking about those that are in Christ. Those in Christ have fled here. They have fled for refuge. But why use those words? Many commentators believe, and I agree with them, that this is really a reference that's been made to the cities of refuge. In all of the New Testament, the word refuge is translated only once. In the whole New Testament, in the King James Version, New King James Version, New International Version, New American Standard Version, and it's only here in Hebrews 6 and verse 18. The Greek word from which this is translated means to flee for refuge, and is used only, the Greek word itself is used only one other time in Acts 14 and 6, where it's used in a literal sense, where it states where Paul and Barnabas had fled to certain cities to escape persecution. The word then is not commonly used in the New Testament, but the Holy Spirit put it in here, in Hebrews 6 and 8, for those who have fled for refuge in Christ. Why would this be used if it was not referring back to the cities of refuge in the Old Testament? So then, with this reference, Jesus is our city of refuge. He is our refuge from the avenger of blood. In Him we have been declared innocent, and we can live in peace and safety as long as we remain in Him. I want to look some more at some of the features and characteristics of these cities of refuge. and see how it fits with what we have in Christ Jesus. Number one, the cities of refuge were appointed by God Himself. They were not of man's devising. They were an expression of God's divine mercy. And I was thinking about this as we were singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, talking about what wonderful mercy we have from God. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. The establishment of these cities of refuge was an act of mercy on God's part, because He had the law demanded that if someone killed someone, their life would be forfeit. But yet, what about the man who innocently killed someone? They needed mercy. And God provided these cities for that very purpose. He anticipated this situation. The Lord didn't wait for an Israelite to accidentally slay someone and then try to come up with some plan to help him at the time. No, He knew beforehand situations would arise, and He set this whole process in order. In a very like manner, God has appointed to Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Savior of sinners who need mercy, sinners who need shelter. This divine purpose, it wasn't something that was just an afterthought. It was part of the divine purpose and plan that Jesus Christ would be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 and verse 8. Another aspect of these cities were that they were to provide shelter from the blood avenger. Someone, this manslayer, would be sought out by this blood avenger, this angry next of kin who was going to be out for vengeance. And this person needed to have a place to go where his innocence could be determined. He needed a haven of peace. For this person who has accidentally killed someone to just say, you know what, we're just going to let this all blow over and it'll all go away. It wasn't going to work, because it was the obligation of this next of kin to take him out. And if he did not go to the city of refuge, he had no hope. He was going to die. That was the only thing he could do. He had to go. He could not defy the law of what was saying there and hope to have life at all. There was no other alternative but to go to the city of refuge or die. In the same way, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is the only alternative that those who are in sin, who are guilty today, have for refuge. He is the only answer. There is neither salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by where we must be saved. In Acts the 4th chapter, verse 12, in Jesus Christ we will have salvation. You try to find your salvation without Him, you have no hope. He's the answer, and He's the only one. These cities of refuge also were placed in a prominent position and many times built upon a hill or mountains where they could be plainly seen and prominently seen. It made them more easily seen for those who were fleeing to the place. And this, it really prefigures Jesus, whom God has exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and Savior, for to give a repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, Acts 5 and 31. When we preach the gospel faithfully, we present Jesus as the refuge to a lost and dying world in a prominent position. And even we who have obeyed the gospel, have fled to that city of refuge, Jesus Himself likens us to a city that is set on the hill, Matthew 5 and verse 14. With these cities of refuge, the road to the city was plainly marked out. Deuteronomy 19 and 3 says that you will prepare a way so that the manslayer can flee to the city. A place, a way had to be prepared so they could easily get there. Jewish writers says that it was a law in Israel that one day in every year there were persons that would be sent out to repair the roads leading to these cities of refuge. They would remove all of the debris in the way. They would move rocks that may have fallen in the way, or trees that had fallen down, or anything, so that they would not hinder anyone who was running for his life to the city of refuge. And along the way, there would be signposts that would be set up with the word Miklak. That means refuge. Easily legible upon it, so that the manslayer who's fleeing will know he's going in the right direction. And so God has laid out for us the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has laid the path clear. It is easy to see. He has prepared the way for us in our journey to our city of refuge. We know the way to that city, don't we? Jesus himself said in John, the 4th chapter, verse 6, he said, "I am the way." That is the way for our salvation, Jesus Christ. These cities of refuge also were of easy access. They were situated such that when a person needed to go there, there was one near at hand. There was instructions given that they would be in the midst of the land in Deuteronomy 19, verses 2 and 3, not in some remote corner where it was difficult for people to get to. The land was to be divided in such a way so that there would be the city's position so that it could be reached within a single day's journey, no matter where the manslayer would have resided. Time was of the essence for these people. If they accidentally killed someone, as soon as the relative found out, they knew they were the clock was ticking. They were running for their lives, and they had to get there quickly. And so it was set up so that anyone could get there within a single day's journey. Everything was done to facilitate this manslayer's escape. In a very like way, everything possible has been done to facilitate our finding refuge in Christ. You know, it's easy to find Jesus Christ for those who look for him. Jesus said, "If you knock on the door, I'll open it. And you can come in." He said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is easy to find for those who want to find him. He is of easy access also. Well, these cities of refuge also provided protection only for the manslayer who was innocent. And only provided protection from the revenger of blood. The premeditated murderer was excluded. The ones who had gone and killed in cold blood, as we say, they had their fate was sealed. They were going to die. They had no place of refuge. This shows us that those people who try to come to Jesus, but yet they persist in willful sin and continue to defy God and trample upon his law, are going to find themselves far from his mercy. There is no shelter in Christ for those who are in love with sin. But the shelter comes to those who flee to him from their sin. And to those, the redemption is abundant. In Christ, the sinner who believes and repents and obeys will be secure from the blood avenger. Another thing about these cities is that the one who took refuge in these cities had to remain there. If one who has fled there and has entered the city and found this refuge, if he's foolish enough to walk outside the gates, well, you know, he was subject to this relative that could be thinking, you know, if I just sit out here a while, this guy's going to come walking out, and I'm going to jump and get him then. And if he did, if the blood avenger did that, he's free under the law to do it. That's why the command was given, when you get to that city, you stay in it. You don't go outside the gates. You stay there. Because that's where your refuge is. That's the way you can be protected. And you know, it's the exact same thing with us. It does us no good to come claiming that we're obeying the gospel and being baptized and then walk away from Christ. Christianity is a lifelong commitment. The refuge is when we're in Christ. We can't just come and then go our way. We must be in Christ all the days of our lives, and that's where we find our refuge. Colossians 1, verse 21 says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." Listen to that. Jesus has reconciled us through his death so that we can be holy, so that we can be blameless in God's sight and above reproach in God's sight if, there's a condition, if we continue in the faith, if we continue to be grounded, and if we are steadfast, and if we don't move away from the hope of the gospel. We have to stay in our city of refuge in order to be presented to God holy and blameless and above reproach. Another thing about these cities is that they were available for all people, not only the Hebrews, but the Gentiles as well. So how thankful we are today that there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call him. Much the same way, God in Christ Jesus accepts everyone. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no distinction anymore, just as there was for these cities of refuge. And then also, in these cities of refuge, the death of the high priest would finally secure full and complete deliverance. Now, this is an interesting concept here because it's a multi-sided aspect here. On one hand, as long as the high priest was alive and the manslayer stayed in the city, he was going to have safety. The blood avenger couldn't get him. And so from that standpoint, he had this refuge. Just like when Jesus came, he died on the cross and brought salvation to us because he rose again and he lived. And we have our refuge in him. But in another sense, in a different sense, a paradoxical sense almost, when this high priest died, then the whole ordeal was over for the manslayer who had been declared innocent. He could now leave the city of refuge and he could go back to his ancestral home. And the avenger of blood could no longer touch him according to the law. You see, it was upon the death of someone that the final redemption came. And we know that's what we have in Christ Jesus. Because he died, our redemption has come. Because of his death and his resurrection, we can find refuge in him. Well, we can look at one more aspect here, and then we'll be done. Even the names of the cities have a reference. You can see a reference to Christ in them, because of what the names of these cities mean. First city, Kadesh, comes from a Hebrew word that means to separate or set apart. It means holy or holiness or a holy place. And it is in Christ that we are set apart to God. We are sanctified and made holy, and we become a holy nation dedicated to God. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." We have been set apart and sanctified in Christ Jesus. The city of Shechem comes from a Hebrew word that means to be ready, forward, or diligent, and literally means shoulder. The idea is that comes to mind is that of support, a shoulder ready to prop you up. And Jesus is our support, and it is in Him that the church, His body, is the support of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. It is the shoulder of Jesus Christ that we lean on for all our support. The city of Hebron means association or fellowship, and it is in Christ Jesus that we have fellowship with God and with one another. The city Bezer means fortress. Jesus is our fortress and our strength. In Him we have refuge from the ravages of sin and the devil, and there is nothing in all of creation that could take us out of the fortress of His love for us. Ramoth in Gilead means height or high place. In Christ Jesus, we are all in an exalted position as children of God. In Christ we are lifted up and will glory, we will have glory of which we have no comprehension. Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 4, says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." We are in a high place, exalted, because of Christ our Lord, our city of refuge. And then the last city, Golan, I found that it had several different meanings from different sources. One meaning, it was said that it means to transmigrate or to pass from one place or condition to another. Well, we go into a watery grave of baptism. We become new creatures. It also refers to circle, which carries the idea of a completeness, and we have our maturity and completeness in Christ. And also the idea of rejoicing or exultation, and we have our joy in Christ Jesus. All of these ideas point to our relationship in Christ. In Him we have passed from life to death. We are new creations. In Him we are complete. In Him we have reason to rejoice. How remarkable it is to realize, in conclusion, to realize that all of these things point to Jesus. It's no wonder then that Jesus is truly our city of refuge. It is to Him that we have fled to escape the avenger of blood and have been declared innocent. But you know, there's a big difference, really, between Christ as our city of refuge and the cities back then. Because those cities back then, long ago, were those for those who had innocently slain human life. But we've been given a city of refuge while we have been guilty. We are all guilty of the crime of our sin. The blood of our sin was truly on our hands, and we were worthy of death, and that's what we deserve. But God, in His infinite mercy, has provided to us a city of refuge that's even for those who are guilty. And that city is Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is to Him that we have come, guilty as we can be. And there He washed us in the blood, in His own blood. And there we have been declared innocent, so the blood avenger cannot harm us. And there we must abide all the days of our lives. And so we say thank You, Father, for the peace and safety and support and fellowship and joy that we have in our city of refuge, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel this morning? If you've not, your sins have made you guilty. And if you do not flee to the city of refuge that God has provided for you, you will face the vengeance of the blood avenger. Thanks be to God, though. He sent His Son to die for us, to become that city of refuge. And all we do is come to Him, believing in the message about Him. Come to Him in faith, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and then submitting ourselves in baptism so that we would become a new creature. And then we enter to that city of refuge, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we abide there forever. We stay there, and then we no longer will be guilty of those sins that had caused us such grief, and it caused us to be separated from God. If you've done this, but maybe for some reason you've left the city, you're in danger out there. You better get back in, because there is no refuge for you outside of the city. If you have, for some reason, sinned, and you need to make it right before this congregation, or you want to confess sin in any way, or you find yourself that you are outside the city and that you want to come take advantage of God's city of refuge for you and come in obedience to Jesus Christ. If you find yourself in any case, won't you come as we stand and sing?